I trust that you had a great weekend and that you are ready for another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word. We are in Luke chapter 2, going to start in verse 8 in just a little while, talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, before we get into the text itself, let me remind you of some of my personal beliefs regarding the dating of Jesus' birth. I am under the conviction that the census that was taking place at this time, the enrollment, was related to the one scheduled by Augustus Caesar for all of his citizens in 8 BC, and that this was actually extended to all his non-citizens as well into the year we know as 7 BC. Furthermore, I believe that the Luke account that says that Mary became pregnant in the sixth month is a reference to the sixth Jewish month, which means that she would have given birth in the later spring of the following year. Interestingly enough, the earliest reference to a specific date of Jesus' birth is found in a document that was written somewhere around 200, but it references a belief system among the Egyptian Christians that had already been established by that time, that Jesus was born on the 25th day, notice that, the 25th day of their ninth month. Now, because the Jewish calendar has two starts to it, the ninth Jewish month that was referenced by this Egyptian reference would have fallen in the spring of the year, exactly where we kind of expect it based on the other things. Unfortunately, over the next century or so in church history, the ninth Egyptian month got confused with the ninth Jewish month starting from the spring of the year, which threw it into the winter. And furthermore, all it would have taken was for Roman Christians to equate that Jewish ninth month, 25th day, to their month of December, 25th day, for us to end up with our current belief that Christmas is celebrated on the 25th day of December. Had nothing to do with paganism. I reject those theses that people make all the time. It was just a mistaken understanding of Jewish and Egyptian calendars. All right, so with all that background, I believe that Jesus was born on the 25th day of the second Jewish month counted from the spring, which puts it at the end of May. In fact, when you run astronomical calculations for this and get our more modern date, it's the 26th day of May of 7 BC. All right, so let's imagine then the Christmas story all over again. It is the springtime. It's May. And the inn is full up because not only have people come in order to get enrolled in the enrollment, but as I told you, in 7 BC, there would have been the Caesar Games down at the coast and the Augustus Games up at Jerusalem, which was an international contest held by Herod. And so the place would have been packed all around Jerusalem. And Bethlehem is just a kind of a bedroom community associated with Jerusalem and would have been full up. So Mary and Joseph have the baby born and placed in a manger. They do all the normal things like washing him up and bundling up. And then they lay him in a feed box or a water box, probably cut out of stone. And more than likely, and this is definitely tied in with another tradition from the area, he would have been in a cave typically used by the shepherds of the Bethlehem area during inclement weather, such as during the winter months when it's wet and cold and rainy. And so imagine Mary and Joseph and the baby in one of the shepherds' caves just outside of Jerusalem, just a few miles south of outside of Bethlehem, just a few miles south of Jerusalem. And they wouldn't have been the only ones in that cave, because a lot of other people would have enjoyed being in kind of that setting as they were camping out, waiting to go up to Jerusalem for little day trips. And then we come to the inspired account from Luke, which, by the way, I've also made the contention, I think Mary is the likely eyewitness source that Luke was led to for this information. When Luke was writing the gospel, Mary would have probably been in her 80s, which is old, but it is reasonably possible for her to be alive as a source for Luke to go to. So Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. In that same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, in the dead of winter, shepherds wouldn't have been out in the field. They would have been undercover because of the wet, rainy, cold winter season at Bethlehem. But in the springtime, which is where we think this happened, time-wise, they would have been out in the fields specifically at night, keeping watch over the newly born lambs and all the other pregnant ewes that were getting ready to give birth, keeping an eye on all of that. And so now, here in the dead of night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And of course you would be. If you were minding your own business, middle of the night, suddenly this glowing figure appears to you. And angels glow with God's glory. And we know that God's glory has some sort of physical quality to it. You remember that when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, he soaked up God's glory into his skin. And when he came down from the mountain, he was glowing with that glory of God. So here is something similar that's going on with these angels. And the shepherds are terrified by this. Verse 10, the angel said to them, not surprisingly, fear not. So don't be afraid. Don't run off. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all of the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is another of the names for Bethlehem, because it was the city where David was born. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christos, the Lord, or in the Hebrew language, Mashiach, the Lord, Messiah, the Anointed One. This is all references to Old Testament passages of various sorts that predicted a descendant of David would be born to take the throne of David forever. And they were expecting it right around this time, thanks to the prophecy of Daniel, chapter number 9, which had a countdown clock until the Messiah was on the scene. And for him to arrive in time for that countdown, he must be born about 30 or so years previous to the end of the countdown, because he needs to be a full-blown adult whenever the countdown comes to its end. So the Jewish people were very much wound up tight in their expectations. And so here, Mary and Joseph are being affirmed again through the contact that God has through his angels with shepherds that are going to show up at the manger. Verse number 12. This will be a sign for you. Now let's break in and talk about another adjustment to our imagination of Christmas. I know everybody likes to think of the star on the night of Jesus' birth, but there was no star. You can search through this passage. There's zero reference. That is something that comes into the story of the Magi, the wise men. And that's a couple of years in the future from this event. So on the night of Jesus' birth, there was no special star in the sky for a sign. This is all being done on the quiet. I think it's supernatural, top secret information to keep Satan and his minions from having any idea where Jesus, who is going to be living a normal human life, is located in the world. Because you know, the moment he does suspect where Jesus is at, he manipulates Herod to try to kill him. So I think this is all to protect Jesus in his human life. So this is the sign that is given to the shepherds. It's unique to them. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So you're going to find a newborn, because they just said, born this night, all swaddled up, and he's going to be in one of your mangers. Now, these are shepherds. They move their sheep around to the different grazing fields that are in prime condition. And so they know all the places where they've carved out watering boxes or feeding boxes out of the stones, or have placed these things close to the grazing areas. And they know exactly where those are all located. So it's just a matter of making the rounds to find the one with a brand new baby boy in it. This is a sign only for them. Verse number 13. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. Now let's be clear here. There is no necessity for anyone other than these shepherds to see these angels. So there's not like some great big shiny chorus of angels up in the sky over Bethlehem that everybody's seeing. This is a limited vision to them. And we have examples of this throughout Scripture. One of them, I think, immediately would be Ezekiel seeing visions that the men with him didn't see at all. And so these angels start saying in praise to God, and it's possible they may have sung. That's how we kind of picture them today, and I'm good with that. And here's the text of their praise. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, glory to God in the highest, that's very Old Testament. God is considered to be the highest one, and he is to be given praise and glory and honor. Now, the idea of people that are approved by him, the ones that are doing the right things, that is also an Old Testament ideal. But here in the middle, this idea that there is a wish for peace to those who are the well-pleasing to God. The peace here is not about the cessation of war. It is about bringing relationship back to its right standard. Because we became, all of us, when we became sinners, we were broken in our relationship with God. We had intended to be created in his image and likeness and to have eternal fellowship with him. But sin put a divide between us and God. And so we need a peacemaker. who will come and repair that damage. And the only way it can be repaired is to deal with the sin problem. So the Prince of Peace, Jesus, is the one that they're talking about here, the one they're praising about. And then, verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, so the angels disappear from the earthly dimension, they go back into the supernatural dimension of heaven, and the angels are left to carry out what they were expected to do, make a visit to the manger by using the sign information. So the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they talk amongst themselves. They no doubt have to make a choice. Which among them is going to go and chase down the sign, and which will stay behind and take care of the sheep? Because shepherds that leave the flock are not good shepherds. So these are good shepherds. That's why they've been picked by God. So part of them go, part of them stay. And you can picture them in your mind making the haste that's mentioned in verse 16. They went in haste. So they are running in the night from probably shepherd cave to shepherd cave to shepherd cave, from shepherd little shepherd camping site to shepherd camping site. They're checking all the different feed or water boxes. They may have actually found a few babies laying in some of these water boxes. Because remember, we got a lot of people camping out because the inn is all full up, thanks to all the things that are going on in Judea and specifically at Jerusalem right now. But none of them are newborns. None of them are baby boys swaddled up on this very night of coming into the world. And so eventually they come to the right spot. Traditionally, a shepherd's cave on the edge of Jerusalem. Or excuse me, on the edge of Bethlehem. And it says they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, it says baby here, interestingly enough, because the official naming doesn't happen until 8 days later. And then when they saw it, they realize this is the sign we were given. This is the baby. This is the Messiah. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So they begin telling their story, which we've already seen here, to Mary, to Joseph. I think it's Mary that hides this stuff away in her heart and provides the information to Luke many decades later. And it's not these two only. Look at verse 18. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So there are other people in the cave or in the encampment site with Mary and Joseph, probably celebrating the birth of this newborn baby with them. And then suddenly these shepherds show up. And by the way, I keep trying to correct these dramatic misunderstandings that creep into our storybooks and our cartoons and in our movies and pageant plays. Shepherds were not considered dirty, filthy, unacceptable members of society. The Jewish people actually had a high regard for shepherds because shepherds kept the sheep for sacrifices. They were very important to the worship life of Jewish people. You'd think they'd let unclean people take care of their worship animals? No. And they also were just like David, a shepherd. He was a shepherd made into a king. Or Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all 12 boys. They were all shepherds. So shepherds were held in high esteem. Even poetic, prophetic literature talked about, "The Lord is my shepherd." Do you think they'd love that psalm if they considered shepherds to be dirty, filthy, unacceptable members of society? No. So I'll get off my little soapbox now that I've tried to correct that misunderstanding and move on. So other people listened into the story of the shepherds and they began thinking, wow, this sounds like a sign from God. This has got to be the Messiah right here. It is an amazing thing to be here at this moment. So exciting things happening in these people's lives, but it was a limited number of people. Only a few were there on the night that Jesus was born and understood that it was a fulfillment of prophecy. Verse number 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they heard and had seen as it had been told them. So they go back to their jobs and no doubt tell the story to the other shepherds that were taking care of the sheep while they were gone. And then that was probably passed on all over the place in the shepherd world in Bethlehem. Verse 21. At the end of 8 days when he was circumcised. So according to the Jewish law, and actually it goes back before the law to the declaration of God to Abraham, that all male members of the covenant were to be marked on the 8th day after their birth with the sign of circumcision, which is just the removal of a small portion of skin off of the penis of the newborn baby. It does hurt, no doubt, but it is low blood because vitamin K is really high on the 8th day and it heals up real quick. And so this becomes a mark that this boy growing into a young man and then growing into an adult man and into his old age, it is a sign that he sees every day, several times a day. And it will remind him, you are a member of God's covenant, the covenant given to Abraham with all of its attendant promises. Live like a person of the covenant. And the wives of these men would see this sign several times, probably during the week, during the month. And this would be a reminder to them, this is the mark of the covenant that I'm a part of, and out of which eventually a woman like myself will give birth to the baby boy that will be our Savior, our Messiah. So on that day of circumcision for Jesus, when he is to be given his covenant name, his birth name, we are told he was called Yehoshua, or perhaps a shortened form, Yeshua, but it's Jesus in our Greek-inspired English. He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So Mary was told to give him this name. Joseph was also told to give him this name. The name in Hebrew means he who is, the divine name, he who is salvation. It describes what he's going to do. And so everything has been fulfilled now for the naming ceremony. There's only one other thing that needs to happen for baby Jesus, and that happens 40 days after his birth. Verse 22, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, they are clearly, to me, planning on living at Bethlehem from now on. That's their intention. They weren't planning on going back to Nazareth. And that's why they will still be in Bethlehem when the Magi show up, probably almost 2 years later. So they are only about 4 miles or so south of Jerusalem, where the Temple Mount is. It is required by Jewish law that firstborn baby boys be presented at the temple at some point after the 40th day of their life. Mom has to remain in ceremonial seclusion, other than the naming ceremony on the eighth day, for 33 days. And then on the 40th day, they have to go and give special offerings to say, this baby, a firstborn son, is redeemed by this sacrifice, so that I am raising him on behalf of God because of what happened with the Exodus. All the firstborn sons were redeemed by the blood in order for them to be raised by their parents. So verse 23, this tells us what the rule was. As it is written in the law of he who is, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That's from Exodus chapter number 13. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now that's interesting. The law actually says that you're supposed to give a lamb, a perfect young lamb. But as a substitute for poorer, perhaps young poor couples, you could give birds as a sacrifice instead. So this tells us about the economic status of this couple. Mary and Joseph, being probably only in their late teens, just getting started in their lives together, don't have enough money to just buy a full lamb of sacrifice for this ceremony. So they go with the poorer substitute sacrifice of the birds. So we're out of time for today, but we will come back tomorrow and we will talk about other things that happened on this, the 40th day of Jesus' life in the world.